So, for our message this morning, you may open your Bibles one more time to the book of 1 John. We are going to try to cover the last quite a few verses, but the themes you find in 1 John 4 and 5 are ones that have already been introduced in the first three chapters, and most of these we've actually talked about already. And if you remember, in the first three sermons of 1 John, we actually looked forward into these chapters and he talks about this again later on. So what I plan to do is read both chapters. I know it's going to take a little bit of time, and then we have just a few gleanings that I would like to talk about, some in review, and then just a few points at the end and how this applies to everyday life, or a few challenges for everyday life at the end. So without further spending further time, let's start in 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God knoweth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This is almost just a rewording of what was said back in the chapter before. Remember? Well, yeah, it's just almost a rewording there for several verses. Verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here's the other time that propitiation shows up in Scripture. It showed up in our Sunday school lesson, just those two times. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and every one that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that ye believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we speak, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin not, and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Now, the reason I read through both of those chapters all at once, instead of the way we've been doing, just reading a few verses and discussing them, is because I just want to go through here and pick out a few themes, and we're actually going to jump back and forth because there's so many themes that are repeated. So we won't necessarily follow through just starting at the first chapter 4 and follow through to the end of 5. So, as I said before, a lot of these are actually somewhat review, and we're not going to spend much time on them. And as I was reading, I remembered there was one thing I wanted to note, and it didn't even get into my notes. For some reason, I totally forgot to add this part about the bearing witness, the spirit and the blood, the water and the blood and the spirit. Anyway, we may talk about those later on in another sermon, perhaps. So we go to starting out in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. He is speaking again about trying the spirits. We already spoke about this in an earlier message. Remember that whoever doesn't believe or doesn't confess that Jesus is the Son of God, well, it's the spirit of the Antichrist. How do you try spirits? How do you try spirits? What's he speaking about? Do spirits come and speak to you, and you decide what kind of spirits they are? Well, he explains what he's talking about. He talks about in verse 1, that there's many false prophets. And so as we listen to spiritual teachers, we must understand what spirit they are of, or where they are getting their motivations, is how I would put it. We do not judge every person, but we must judge what they are teaching, whether it is of the Spirit of God or not. What's their motivating factor? And I would go a step further than what is written here and say those that are claiming to be spiritual teachers, well, they are spiritual teachers of some manner or another. It's very helpful to understand, if you can, what is motivating that person, where he's getting his motivation for teaching. And that is why I'm always very, very, very skeptical of people who are making a lot of money being spiritual teachers. Okay? There's always, you must be very careful. They make podcasts. They might have circulars. They might, whatever. Just be aware of that and think about that. What is the spirit of what they're teaching? What is motivating them? It's not exactly the same, but we have to reckon with that. Any teaching that weakens the authority or power of Christ is Antichrist. We think of Antichrist as being against Christ. And that's right, it is. Anything that's against Christ is Antichrist. But this little anti can also mean instead of, takes the place of. And that's what the Antichrist in Revelation does, right? Presents himself as Christ instead of Christ. So think about that. Any teaching or any spirit of teaching that weakens Christ or offers you things that make cross-bearing easier, in other words, or that substitute Christ, is the spirit of the Antichrist. And they abound. And we're not going to try to open up those this morning. But think about that. I didn't give you the title of the message. I'm sorry. The title of the message was For Love Is of God, because that's where thoughts are going to center around mostly. Speaking more of love this morning. Okay, so let's move on to verse 7 of chapter 4. He says, let us love one another, for love is of God. That's the thought that I want to pull out of those verses this morning. For love is of God. We already talked about this in last Sunday's message too. Remember, one of the points was, you may or may not remember, it's okay, but that love and fellowship are God things was the way I worded it, because I didn't know how else to explain it. And here he talks about our love for each other is because, we could replace the word for there and say because. Beloved, let us love one another because love is of God. Love comes from God. And it's a very, very simple concept, but I simply want us to remember that loving our brethren is not an add-on. It's not a box for a Christian. It's not a checklist. It's because love is from God, right? And if we're going to be a Christian, Christian means what? Well, it means following Christ, being like Christ. And if God loves it, then Christ loves. And if Christ loves, guess what? His followers love too. And so I simply want us to remember the motivation as we talk about, he talks a lot more about love here, that it's because it's based on this, that God is love, or love is from God. And then in verse 10 and 11, still in this same, I don't even know if we should call it a point, just on this same observation, he says, herein is love, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's love. Love is defined not, okay, hear me out. Love is defined not by how I relate to God, but love is defined how God has related and sent Jesus to be a propitiation for my sins. Now, if God loved me, then that defines love. God has defined love. Then, of course, my response to him is defined within those walls of what love is. We don't get to choose, in other words, is what I'm getting around to, that how we demonstrate love to Christ. Because if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And that's a following point. Remember that following Christ is not a checklist. I've said that numerous times, and I almost didn't put it in my notes because I felt they're going to think I'm just a broken record repeating myself, that the Christian life is not a checklist where you just check boxes off. I've done that. Now I'm a Christian. No, it's in a lifestyle of following Christ. And then I realized that John repeated himself numerous times through this letter, and he repeated that thought several times. And if John could do it in his letter, I can do it too, I think. So anyway, just remember that being a Christian actually means following Christ, and one of those areas is in the way of love. Now, jumping down to chapter 5, verse 1, to get another thought that goes with this, that is that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. So following the observation we just made is this observation that when you love and appreciate someone, it is inevitable that you will love and appreciate what they do or what they love and appreciate. Now, I'm not talking about getting along with people here. Because it is very possible for you to get along famously with someone and yet not get along with their children or their brother, right? That can happen. I say get along with. I think you understand what I mean. Find relationships challenged, okay? As a follower of Christ, we should be getting along with people, right? But anyway, I'm not talking about the people that you find easy to connect to. Well, then their children you're obviously going to find easy to connect to. That's not the thought here. The thought is when you love and appreciate someone, what they find important becomes important to you. When you truly love someone and they think a lot of their... Let's just use an example from over here. They think they love their flower bed and their roses. You will not just carelessly destroy it if you really love and care about that person, will you? No, what they find important, you will find important because it's theirs and because they find it important, right? And so now let's go back and think about this again, that everyone that loveth God or loveth him that begat, loveth the Father, loveth him also that is begotten of him. And this is speaking about a special love of his children, but really we can broaden it out to all men because what's important to God becomes very important to us, right? And what's important to God? All of his children. And so what did John write several times throughout this epistle? Well, you can't love God and not love your brother. And the very basic thing is here is because they're important to God. Verses 2 and 3 then of chapter 5 here. This is reversed from what we normally think and even what John wrote several times in this epistle. In chapter 4, verse 20, John wrote, "If any man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. Because if he doesn't love his brother who he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" So you can't love God without loving your brother. But then you get into chapter 5 and he says, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." I don't know that I understand why John wrote it that way exactly. But I feel like, at least part, I understand in part. I'm not sure if I can explain exactly why he wrote it that way. But at least in part, so he had written several times already that you can't love God without loving your brother. And he emphasized that several times already in this epistle. And then he gets down here and he says, but you know what? You can't say that you love your brother either if you don't love God. And I think one of the things he's trying to establish here is that we can be deceived even in our relationship of whether we love each other. We can be misled in that. And so there's a test to see if we really love the children of God, and it's if we love God and keep his commandments, and then they are not grievous. Not that we are just rebelling under the commandments and they become a weight that we just have to do because we have to do. No, but we do them because we love God and we love to do his commandments, and therefore we love each other. It goes both ways. Did he maybe think of some people he was writing this letter to and say, loving others is kind of grievous for them, and so he wrote it this way? I don't know that. It's possible. There's certainly potential back when John wrote this letter and for us to have a false platforms of love. Philanthropy might be one example of that. People give away hundreds of thousands or millions of dollars, right? Because they love each other? No, there's other motives there, okay? And it can come into our lives too that we can say, well, yes, I love the brethren because look how much I put in the brotherhood assistance offering or whatever you might base it on. Okay, and I think John was bringing this around to say you can't separate. His highlight was at keeping the commandments of God and finding joy in doing the commandments of God, and that resulting in loving others is just a two-way relationship here that is all part of the package of really loving God. Now we go back to chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. Another observation I would make here is that there's no fear in love. What is he saying here in verses 17 and 18? We already talked about verse 17 last Sunday. And we're going to have boldness in the day of judgment because as he is, so are we in this world. Wow. And we talked about that. That is what we are becoming, more like Christ. It has to be. If we love him, we are everyone that has this hope in himself, hope of meeting Jesus, hope of meeting God, purifies himself even as God is pure. That was the point last Sunday. Now this Sunday, we're talking about a little different aspect of this, but that we can have confidence in meeting God because we're like him in this world to the best of what we can understand. And then our love is made complete in that, and there is no fear because complete love or perfect love does away with fear, because fear hath torment. How much fear do you find in a mutual love relationship? What would you conclude about a marriage where the wife fears her husband coming home from work, or a man fears what his wife is going to say? What would you conclude about that marriage? That it's based on true Christian love? No, there's problems there. God's love for us is firmly established. I want you to understand this point. I want us to understand this point. God's love for us is firmly established. If there is fear in the relationship, it's not on his end. It's in our not perfecting ourselves to be like him and becoming like he is in this world. Now, reverential fear is a different thing, okay? We reverence God, and the thought of standing before him as an individual is in some ways fearful, but that is different than the terror of meeting God unprepared. Timothy dealt with this, and I don't think I was planning to turn back there, but I don't think we will, because Paul wrote to Timothy that God has not given us the spirit of bondage again to fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. I believe I have that right. Timothy must have been timid. So you see, when you find confidence in God and you don't fear him and you're growing in love to him and you're understanding his love to you, it affects the relationship with those around you also. And that's a different context there in 1 Timothy, but or 2 Timothy, but it still applies. There's still something we can learn. And I also remember a man teaching me, a businessman that I think highly of, as a God-fearing man, when COVID was around, and there was a lot of fear and hype about that. And he just reminded me one day, he said, he's careful what precaution or what measures he goes to in his business. I won't go any deeper than that. Because he said, he didn't know how real this was, but he said, all the fear thrown out today, all the fear that people are living under can't be of God, because God never brings about fear. That doesn't mean you won't ever face fearful circumstances, right? But fear never comes from God. And I had to remind myself of that numerous times since then, that if something is causing you to fear, the fear is not coming from God. So that was a big point, probably a sermon in itself, a big observation, but there is no fear in love. I want to touch on this yet, on this observation, that it says fear hath torment. If you look up what that word torment means, it means that it has the fear of punishment or penalty. You see, in our relationship with Christ, I think this is a beautiful picture of a person when they're perfect in love, when they love God, they move away from the fear of God punishing them to a love relationship where they want to do what God wants because he's God and not just because they want to save their hide. That was maybe a cheap way of saying it, but for the fear of hell. Then verse 19 talks about reciprocating love, reciprocal love. We love him because he first loved us. Some of these observations are so close together, but they're not based on escaping judgment. We love him because he first loved us. And then chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 talk about this relationship also. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And I don't know if John was writing that we know that he's going to give us what we ask. It sounds that way. But we know that God heard us, and we know that God is filling those needs. It's the very, very least that we can take from that. And this kind of relationship where we love God because he first loved us, we reciprocate that love, brings confidence and security that chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 are talking about. We have confidence. We have this confidence in him. And if we ask anything, we know that he's listening and that he's taking care of those things. Chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. This seems to be a little different theme, and yet it's one of the outworkings of love. If you see a person sin a sin which is not unto death, you should pray about that, that God would give him, and God will give him life. And then there's sins that are sins unto death. And I don't know if I can explain why it's written this way, that he says, I don't say that you shall pray for it. But some commentators would say, and it seems to fit right into this theme, that John is saying that I don't give any hope that praying for it is going to, that God's going to give him life. If someone's sinning a sin that's unto death, surely we should pray for that person. John's not saying, well, just stop praying for them, they'll be on hope. That's not what he's saying, but he's not giving someone confidence that's sinning a sin unto death that God's going to give them life as we, or confidence that God's going to give life to someone else because I'm praying for someone who obstinately persists in the sin of adultery or whatever it is. That was simply a clarification. Hopefully that wasn't a distraction to the point. But I believe we can take at the very, very least that we be not judgmental and harsh of others, but at the same time that we just pray that God would, I don't know what's the right word, overlook, or that God would continue to deal graciously with people that aren't perfect. At that same time, we are very, very careful ourselves, because he follows up with, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. In other words, in my understanding, I believe John was calling everyone to strive for all righteousness, to not have any unrighteousness. But as you see weaknesses in your brother and sisters, pray for them. God will give them life. Be hard on yourself, gracious on others. Gracious to others. And then simply the last observation I'm going to make is the very last verse that we read. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. What more fitting way to end a letter where John dealt so in depth with loving God and loving one another than to just remind people, don't let any idols in your life. So, what are the few takeaways, or what are a few takeaways that we can take this morning that affect practical, everyday Christian living? What are questions? You know how I preach, those of you that are from here, I always end up with questions, it seems like. Somehow it's easier for me to digest questions than cold, hard statements. Number one, what motivates your love for others? Just consider that as we discussed it this morning. What is it that motivates the way you relate to others? The way you speak about others, the way you speak to others, how deeply you dig into your wallet when the offering basket comes around. However, because we talked about helping those in need, right? However, you think about relationships, what is it that motivates your love for others? There's actually, believe it or not, well, you will believe it, there's actually a lot of selfish motivators for love. Jesus talked about that when he talked about, if you love those that love you, even publicans, even the worldly people do that. But what motivates your love for others? Has God's love for you moved you really? Got my tongue tied there. Has God's love for you moved you recently as you related to others? As you saw other needy people, was the love of God and what he has done for me front and center in your mind as you chose how to relate to them? Maybe that's what these verses were saying. Have you been moved by God's love for other individuals? As you see struggling people, as you see people who are making poor choices, as you see people who you find hard to really relate to or get along with, and to have entered your mind that God loves that person intensely. That person is important to God. So what motivates your love for others? Number two, is there fear in your relationship with God and others? And I don't want to go on a long tangent here, but I said with God and others, because if there is fear in your relationship with others, and I'm not talking about the fear that the neighbor might not treat me well or whatever when he's drinking, or, I mean, there's, okay, some of those things, I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is fear to open up your heart to others, and fear that what others will think of you. And that's the type of things I'm talking about. If you find your relationship with others often motivated by fear, I challenge you that your relationship with God must be dealt with first. You must come to a point in your relationship with God where you are not operating from fear. Reverential fear, yes, but fear of how God is going to take care of you and treat you. Grow in your love for him. And I promise you, it will become that relationship that's reciprocating, that you love him because he loved you, and that it won't be grievous to keep his commands. And then what I was just saying is that fear in relationship with others is simply indication of fear in relationship with God. And that doesn't mean that you'll move beyond a place where others can't hurt you anymore. That doesn't mean that. There's still things you could fear, and they might happen, but you don't have to fear them. All right, number three. Do you find yourself in meaningful communication with God, or in meaningful relationship with God? In other words, have you moved beyond, this is kind of just an extension of the last point, but have you moved beyond that fear into one that there is meaning there? Or is it something that is just, you read the Bible and you pray because you know that those are boxes that Christians should fill in, and, or does it mean something to you? God wants a meaningful communication where you speak to him and he speaks to you. Are you gracious with others' faults while striving for personal perfection? Or are you like me too many times, where you want others to be perfect and overlook your faults? Are you gracious with others' faults while striving for personal perfection? You understand perfections. We'll never be perfect, as in there's no room for improvement, but I think you understand what I'm saying. Personal maturity and perfection. And the last question I have is a huge one, and so I won't expound on it, but are you free from idolatry? What is there in your life that would have cheated God out of time and out of relationship in the previous week, month, however far back you want to think? Are you free from idolatry? Well, may God use these few thoughts to draw us into a better loving relationship with him and with each other. Let's kneel for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for clear scripture that teaches the relationship you want to have with us and the relationship you want us to have with you. God, help that to be a reality in each one of our lives. That we would move, grow, journey in our relationship with you, that it would be deeper and deeper and more meaningful and more pleasing to you. Help us, Lord, and keep us from idols, we pray.